This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the word of our God. Give it your full attention. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's ask His help now. Lord, we are so grateful for Your Word. We're grateful that You have spoken to us that we might know and not grow discouraged. Lord, there is much in this life that can cause heartache and trouble and even fear. But You have given us a perfect love, Lord, that we might know You and love You. And we pray that we would love You through these words. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this section that we're looking at tonight focuses on a topic that has been a hot topic now for about 2,000 years or so. When will the Lord come back? And despite all of the speculation and the prophesied dates, hasn't happened yet. So it's particularly relevant to us that we would think about this topic. People want to know what's going to happen at the end. Some people want to know because it's interesting, it's intellectually stimulating. Maybe you have great confidence that what's going to happen, it's all going to work out for you because you know Jesus. That's a wonderful place to be. But even for believers, followers of Christ, the end might still be a scary prospect. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? And maybe you've read passages like this before and you're, oh yes, I remember this is supposed to work out for me, but in your heart you still feel fear. What will happen? Will it be okay? This is what's going on with the Thessalonians. Last week Paul had focused on what happened to those who died before Christ returned. And this evening, he's turning to another topic that's related. What happens to those who are still around when Christ comes back? What's going to happen to us? Or is everything going to be okay for me? Maybe you avoid the book of Revelation because it's frightening. And the imagery can be. But again and again, Scripture is seeking to comfort you about what is going to happen. That it's going to be not just all right, but it's going to be glorious and it's going to be good. It's something that we can anticipate. In fact, as believers, we can anticipate the coming and even say with the Apostle John, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do not tarry, but return, Lord." We'll see that this theme pops out In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wants to comfort these believers who are fearful about what is going to happen. And what we see is that because we are sons of light, we can anticipate the day of the Lord together. Because we are sons of light, we can anticipate the day of the Lord. And we'll see this by examining three key questions that help us understand this passage better. The first is, what will the day of the Lord be like? We see this starting in verse 2. It says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Many of the prophets in the Old Testament would speak of the coming of God to judge the unrighteous, that this would happen on the day, His day, the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh. It features especially prominently in the book of Joel, where you see it from beginning to end. Joel 2, we read, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will it be again after them through the years of all generations." The New Testament writers pick up on this prophetic concept and apply it to Christ's return. He is the Lord. And the day of the Lord is Jesus' day of return. And Peter says in 2 Peter, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There's a lot to think about with the day of the Lord. There's so many other biblical passages that could feature into this. But we should focus on what Paul focuses on here, because ultimately he intends it as a warning that will ultimately feed a comfort. He focuses on three details. First, he compares it to a thief in the night. And this is to emphasize its unexpected, surprising nature. One does not plan on a burglar breaking in the night and taking valuables. Maybe you have that same paranoia just before you go to sleep in those like 5 minutes before you finally pass out of what's going to happen. You know, I've got my baseball bat. I'm ready to go. But nobody knows, is it going to be this night? And you hope it's not. This is the unexpected nature of the day of the Lord. It's not something that we can predict. It's not something that we can do enough math or read a hidden code in the book of Proverbs that'll tell us when He comes back. Rather, it's a surprise to us all. And yet, Paul sees that there's a particular attitude that would especially numb people into not expecting this return. There are those living in his day who say peace and security, and it's very likely, as a number of commentators notes, that this is particularly relevant living in their culture at this time, where even the coinage would read peace and security. This is the declaration of the emperors, that they have provided peace and security for their citizens. And they wanted them to know that they had the power to protect, the power to provide. So no need to worry. Enjoy this prosperity. This is the result of my work, my kingdom. And yet this is almost like an anesthetic. It numbs them from being concerned about the return of the Lord. The second detail Paul gives attention to is sudden destruction, the idea of a swift victory coming in and overriding enemies. He compares this to labor pains. And those of you women who've had children, you may not describe labor pains as sudden destruction. Maybe it's long and drawn out. What he's thinking about particularly is the sudden and surprising nature of in which labor can begin, the beginning of the process. It comes upon you and it, you know, maybe you're 2 weeks early or you're 2 weeks past due. It could happen any time. By using this image, he might also be intending to bring into mind that the sharpness of the pain as well. It's sudden, it's sharp. And a third detail he focuses on is that it is inescapable. He says, and they will not escape. This is slightly obscured in English but in the Greek, Paul is using the strongest emphasis he can. They most certainly, absolutely will not escape. This is an animal caught so deep in a trap that it cannot pull itself free. These three details that Paul draws out captures a significant point about Christ's return. Judgment is coming. It will be unexpected, sudden, and inescapable. So you can resonate with the fear of the Thessalonians. This is the great trifecta of what might overtake you. And yet there is another side of the coin for the day of the Lord. Verse 4, he says, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You will not be surprised. You will not be suddenly destroyed. You will not be trapped. It will not be this way for you, Thessalonians. It will not be this way for you, church. Paul asserts that their status is one of being of sons of light, sons of the day, while those outside the church are sons of darkness and in the night. And Jesus and Paul both talk about sons of the day or sons of light to speak of followers of Christ. Because we have this status, we do not need to fear the day of the Lord. The destruction that will come, that's not coming to us. Where does this come from, though? Paul just sort of says, you are sons of light, sons of the day. Why is this? We should be expecting this to come upon us as destruction. We'll see Paul answers that question here shortly. But before we get there, we want to continue to follow Paul's thought because he then moves on to some exhortations of things that they should be pursuing as sons of light. So how should we approach that day? If it's not one of fear, what should our attitude be? It should be one of anticipation. That's how I'd summarize what he says here in this middle section. He says, for you are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul exhorts four commands, but really it's two couplets of twin commands. Paul warns against sleeping or being drunk, but he commends them to stay awake and stay sober. Now, Paul here is not thinking primarily about physically, although we see physical drunkenness is warned against many times throughout the Scriptures. But God made us to sleep, and that is good. So don't, a misapplication of this would be to say, well, I can't sleep tonight. That's a misapplication here. It's one of the best things we can do physically, emotionally, and often spiritually when we get enough sleep. Paul here is thinking principally of a kind of spiritual dullness and inattentiveness to the things of Christ. This is what he is warning against. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. And those who get drunk in the night. This is a lack of watchfulness that characterizes those who are in darkness and trusting in the peace and security of the world. It's to be dull to the things of Christ. We are called to be clear-headed with our wits about us, that we may not be surprised, that we might know the times that we live in. What are the seasons? That Christ could return at any moment. And so we should be living as if that is the case. That should shape the way that we wake up. It should shape the way that we go to sleep. Should shape the way that we have conversations with our friends and with our families. That's how we stay awake. That's how we stay sober. Is that we are thinking rightly and living in light of Christ's imminent return. It could be even tonight. Paul brings in another image to bolster his argument of we are sons of light, that of being a soldier. And he describes that we have armor on, and he doesn't explicitly say that we're soldiers, but by implication, that's who wears armor. And he focuses in on two parts. You may be familiar with other passages of Scripture where we see more pieces of armor. It's not that the Thessalonians had less armor. It's just he's focusing in on those parts which protect the vital organs, the torso, as well as the head. And the assignment of specific qualities of salvation and love and faith, I think, speak to the wholeness of redemption in our inner self. It's not, I don't think that there's a particular value associated with anyone in particular, but that these are things that characterize the life of a believer. It's, we are clothed and in some way protected and preserved from the harm that may befall us. It keeps us from falling asleep. The helmet and the breastplate, it'd be challenging to slump over in that way. We also know of the particular kinds of temptations and attacks of the enemy that might come to us. The hope of salvation to keep us focused and our love to pursue those things that Christ has called us to. Those are the things that are a part of us staying alert as soldiers. I think given what's said here, we can even understand the image in a more specific way. He's describing us as a soldier who is set on watch through the night. A watchman was required to stay alert and to stay sharp, anticipating the enemy. Or maybe even awaiting the return of the king, that he might go out and meet that king. These qualities are fundamental to our anticipation of Christ's return. By remaining alert and ready, we are called to anticipate rather than fear. Just as the psalmist we read, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. This drives us to consider again, why is this the case for us? Why are we not to retreat into the darkness before his return? Why should we remain? Why can we do this? Why can we be this? Why can we anticipate the day? And Paul tells us in verse 9, he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not masters of our own destiny. Rather, God is. And in His sovereign mercy and might, He chose us not to obtain what the outcome of our sinful lives would lead to, which is destruction, which is darkness. Rather, He appointed us, chose us to obtain salvation. Our status as sons of the day is not a status we earned, because like all people by nature, we are of the darkness and of the night. Rather, we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made sons in the Son of God, who Himself is the true Son of Light. This is the case because He died for us. Just as Paul says in Colossians 1, God, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the King of Light. God saves us in His Son by working faith in us by His Spirit, that we might trust in Christ's sacrifice alone to save us. That by trusting in Him, we are delivered from the wrath to come on that final day. That it is not a day of darkness for us. Rather, it's the most glorious day when our bodies will be remade, and that we will behold Jesus face to face. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. By believing in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family, or we are made sons of light. Because He died for us and saved us according to the appointment of His Father, we can have assurance that we can even anticipate His return. Whether we are awake or asleep, we will live with Him. Paul is alluding back to what he just talked about in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. Last week we saw, with those who are dead, when Christ returns, all His people will be there. He's reiterating this truth. This reference to asleep is looking back to that metaphor. He's not thinking of Christians who have fallen asleep in the way that he's speaking of just previous to this. We do not need to fear that we will get caught up in the wrath of God. Rather, we will be secure in Christ. Since we are sons of light in the saving work of Jesus, we need not fear His return, but we can anticipate His day. This is where I'm going to add a fourth question. I'm sorry if you filled up your paper here with these three questions, but there's a fourth question here. How should we respond? How should we respond to this news then? I think first and foremost, if you have not trusted in the death of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you must hear the warning implicit in this passage. Paul's words are here written here to comfort believers, but if you are outside of Christ, you need to be made fully aware of the day of the Lord. The biblical witness is clear. If you are not resting in Christ alone, there is a coming day of judgment and wrath. No earthly power can offer true peace and security when that day comes. Nothing that you have done will earn your place. You must believe in Jesus to be made a son and light. Christ invites you to turn to Him to be delivered from the wrath to come. I would implore you not to hesitate, to not put this off. The day will come suddenly. Confess your sin and your darkness and turn away. And turn to the Savior who offers you His light. And this is available to any and to all who would believe in Him. And I would invite you to come and talk to me or Pastor Dan afterwards. And we would love to share with you more about who Jesus is and what He's come to do. For those who are already of the day, though, those who are already of the light, consider the final verse of this passage. Encourage one another and build up one another with these things. We need to keep each other awake and alert. The temptation is to grow tired and weary and to stop anticipating the day. We need to be reminding each other that Christ is returning again. On that day, it will be for us a day when we will be with Him forever. So keep awake. Keep anticipating the day. This is not a day of rest from our good works. Rather, this is a day that we look forward to Christ coming again. Stay sober. Don't get intoxicated on the things of this world that would keep you from being alert, from the prowling lion that is Satan and the temptations of the flesh that are so close in this life. We cannot keep watch alone. We cannot expect to endure the night apart from the church. And maybe there's a horror movie you've seen, this sort of typical trope, right? Everybody's trying to stay awake, like the zombies are trying to break in or something like that. And everybody's needing to stay sharp through the night, and they all stand back to back, ready to go as they need to, watching each other's back, trying to keep each other awake, giving each other the elbow. You know, stay awake. We've got to stay through the night. We've got to make it through. That's who we're called to be as the church. Whenever we're tempted to lose hope because of the death of a loved one, we should be encouraging each other about Christ is returning. We will see them again. Whenever you notice a brother or sister walking from the faith, wandering away, we should remind them Christ is returning. Pursue righteousness, brother. Pursue righteousness, sister. We persevere together as the saints, not isolated and alone. We're called to encourage one another, to build one another up with these truths, that we would all see that day as glorious and anticipate it together. So brothers and sisters in Christ, children of light, we need not fear the day of the Lord with its darkness and judgment, but we can confidently anticipate it, knowing that we have obtained salvation in Jesus. Let's stay awake and sober, watching for our King's return. Amen. Let's go to Him now. Our Lord and God, again, we are so grateful for Your Word, that You would comfort Your people, that we do not need to fear Your day, but that we can rejoice and look forward to it. Lord, please give us a heart that longs for that day, that we would, like the psalmist, long for the morning. We pray, our God, that You would help us to encourage one another in these truths, and that we would warn but encourage and comfort each other with these things. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, that we can look forward to that day because of His perfect work on the cross. We pray these things, trusting in that work. Amen.